Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. We'll be reading responsively, verses 17 through 20, page 1243 in your Scofield Bible. Galatians, chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, page 1243. And let's stand, please, together for the reading of this passage. The text verse is the 20th verse. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, bless this hour. We pray for your help. We pray for thy Spirit's meeting with us and his power in our midst as we tonight listen once again to the messenger of God. We pray for thy help for preacher and for each listener, and help us to consider this a very serious time. And help us to give it the importance that it deserves. Help us to listen and to learn and to be helped, every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the examining of the message and what we believe thou hast for us for this hour. And I pray that you would give me what the people need. And I pray tonight we shall re-examine some great truth, reopen some great coffer of treasure, that we might be more like Jesus, as the song said, more like the Master I would ever be. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy goodness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. So I pray tonight that you'd help us, because we've come, to be more conformed to the image of thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Did you ever wonder why that you want to do good and you don't do good? Did you ever wonder why you walk down the aisle and you promise God you're going to do something, but you don't do it? Or you promise God you're going to quit something wrong that you're doing, but you don't do it? I'm going to put my finger tonight on the reason why that good intentions, often as children of God, are not carried out. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, we'll have to just give, in passing, a little line explanation about this, and a line or two, and that is this. There is a theological meaning here when he says, I am crucified with Christ. In some mysterious sense, I was with Jesus on Calvary. I'm not sure I can understand that, and I dead sure cannot explain it. But I do know that when the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ, I do know that every single person who would ever believe on Jesus was mysteriously and mystically in Christ when he died on Calvary. And so, in a sense, since I was in Christ, in him, I've already paid the penalty for my sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. He paid the penalty, but I was in him when I did it. And so, he, because he knew all who would be saved, nope, he didn't choose those who were going to be saved. There's not a wickeder doctrine in our theological circles than the doctrine that says, that God says, I want you to go to heaven, I want you to go to hell, I want you to go to heaven, I choose you to go to hell, I choose you to go to heaven, I choose you to go to hell. That's a wicked doctrine. It's a doctrine that gets in our churches, because it gets in our theological seminaries, because in most of them we've got a bunch of nuts who are teaching, and who are pretty smart, and they know more than God does, and so they think, and so they come out with some little heathen doctrine, like God's ordained some to go to heaven, and God has ordained some to go to hell. No, my God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering towards us, the Bible says. So God looked down, and because of his foreknowledge, however, he knew who would be saved, and so he placed all of our sins on Christ, and when Jesus died, all who would be saved, known because of the foreknowledge of God, were crucified mystically and mysteriously with Christ 2,000 years ago. Now, that's just in passing. However, the practical side of this scripture is this. I am crucified with Christ. Now, that's in the linear. You've heard me talk about the aorist and the linear tense in the Greek. The aorist means punctiliar. It's instant action. Like if I said, I hit the ball. That means one time I hit the ball. But if I say, I hit the ball, and it means that I hit the ball well all the time, then, like you say, Pete Rose hit the ball. Well, Pete Rose has been hitting the ball since before I was born. And so he hit the ball, and he hit the ball, and he hit the ball, and he hits the ball, and he hits the ball. So here's a scripture that says, I am crucified with Christ. It means I am crucified, and 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 I am crucified with Christ. No, this is not some kind of a second blessing that we get, that we never get over it. No, this is not some kind of a sanctification, once and for all sanctification. No, this is not some kind of a second work of grace. I like what Uncle Bud Robinson said. He used to talk about the second blessing. He couldn't talk very plainly. He was a Nazarene. He believed in falling from grace, but didn't practice it. Many of you don't believe in it, but you practice it. And but Uncle Bud would say, I believe in the second blessing. And somebody said, Uncle Bud, we don't believe in the second blessing. We believe in many, many blessings, hundreds and thousands of blessings. Well, said Uncle Bud, he said, if you got hundreds and thousands, you wouldn't mind me having two with you. And but this is not that. Did you know many, many dear people, they get saved, and then they seek some kind of a second work of grace. By the way, any work of God's a work of grace, no matter what it is. An answered prayer is a work of grace. So they seek some kind of a second work of grace, and in so doing, they feel like when they get it, that's it. And so now, I've got it, that's it. They let their guard down, they fall away from the will of God, and do not serve God as they should serve Him. Why? Because they would say, as Paul, they would say, I was crucified with Christ. Paul didn't say, I was crucified. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He mentions that again when he says, I die daily. What does it mean? He means every day he's crucified with Christ. Now, that's why you said, I'm not going to smoke another cigarette as long as I live. By the way, if you're smoking cigarette, I heard tonight a man in our church smoking cigarettes. That's a wicked thing to do. It's an awful thing to put something in your body that would cause your body to be filled with filth. And I don't say much about that, but I want to say it tonight. It's a sin. And by the way, it's pretty dumb, too. And R.G. Lee used to say if God had intended for your nose to be a stovepipe, He'd made it out of brick and put it on the top of your head. But He didn't. And so Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, the reason you decided you're going to quit smoking and then went back to it is because you didn't keep getting crucified with Christ. You got crucified once. Hey, that's it? That's enough? Nope, that's not enough. Paul said, I am crucified, am constantly being crucified, am being crucified with Christ. And if you're going to live the Christian life and walk with God as you should walk with God, and overcome temptation as you ought to overcome temptation, and get the strength that God has for you, you've got to have a constant crucifixion of the flesh. I die daily, the Apostle Paul said. It goes back to the scripture in Romans 12:1. Wherefore, I get Romans 12:1 and Romans, I beseech therefore, brethren, the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what he's saying is this, you don't need a dead sacrifice anymore. You don't have to have Mass anymore. Mass has to do with an offering, no offering. Jesus was the offering for sin. No need to have Passover anymore. Christ, our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7, was offered once and for all. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. No need for a sacrifice. Jesus was God's perfect, complete sacrifice for sin. But, now then, there is a sacrifice that God wants for me. He wants, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, or better still, yield your bodies, a living sacrifice. Now, tonight, if I got a lamb and put that lamb on the altar, and I killed that lamb, shed his blood and killed that lamb, that lamb's on the altar. No way to get off. But if I lay myself on the altar as a living sacrifice, that means I can get up off the altar. A living sacrifice can get off the altar. A dead sacrifice cannot get off the altar. And that's what happened. You presented your body one time, a living sacrifice, and on the altar, and you said, all on the altar, dear Jesus, Master, I hear thy call. Somewhere I know thou canst use me. I must surrender my all. And so you put your life on the altar. But what you didn't know is you had to do the same thing again tomorrow morning, too. And the next morning, and the next morning, and the next morning, and the next morning. I am crucified with Christ. I don't believe this tomfoolery that there's one time where a person gets sanctified and gets a second blessing in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that takes care of it, and that settles that, and now I'm sanctified, and the old flesh has been eradicated. No, that's not Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is that you've got to be crucified daily. I die daily, the Apostle Paul said. That's why when I get up in the morning, and I taught you this in the Holy Spirit studies, when I get up in the morning, first thing I do, after I find out who I am, where I am, and if I am, I get up, and I get on my knees beside the bed, wherever I am, and say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you today. After I finish eating, if I eat breakfast in the morning, if not, I get alone somewhere about at breakfast time, and I get on my knees and say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you today. Sometime in mid-morning, I get on my knees again and say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you today. At noontime, I get alone after lunch, if I possibly can. And if not, I do it in wherever I am. I say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you today. In mid-afternoon, I do it again. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you today. After the dinner hour or the supper hour, depending on whether you are educated or not, you're educated at supper. If you're not educated, it's dinner. But I get on my knees and yield myself and say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Before I go to bed at night, I get on my knees and I say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. You say, why? Because I want him to crucify me. Well, he said, well, how's if you live the crucified life? No, you can't crucify yourself. Try crucifying yourself sometime. Are you okay? You get your hand here, put on a cross, and get your hammer and nail that hand in there. Well, you put your other hand up here, what you going to nail with? No way you can crucify yourself. No way. Anybody that's crucified is always crucified by somebody else. And if you live the resurrected life, you've got to live the crucified life. And if you live the crucified life, then you've got to yield yourself. All you can do is yield yourself for crucifixion. And as you yield yourself, the Holy Spirit takes you and nails that body on the cross and crucifies you. And Paul said, I am crucified. I do it daily. I do it all the time. That's all the trouble our churches face is because our people cannot say, I am being crucified with Christ. All the church splits are caused by Christians who are not being crucified daily with Christ. All the gossip is by people not crucified with Christ. All the yielding to sin and the temptation of Satan is caused because people do not crucify, cannot say, I'm crucified with Christ. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying if you want to have victory over that package of cigarettes, if you want to have victory over that beer bottle, if you want to have victory over that foul tongue, if you want to have victory over that lustful nature, that evil mind, if you want to have victory over that hot temper, you're going to have victory every day. Oh, you say, bless God, I'll never do it again as long as I live. Oh, yes, you will too, unless you're crucified every day. I die daily. I guess I can be picture a Christian going down to the Hollywood movies and sitting there and watching Humphrey Bogart, he's the last guy I saw, and Tom Mix and Gene Harlow. And are those the ones that are still popular? Brother Lively, Brother John, says that they are. And Brother Lively is too busy speculating in the silver market. And he does go watch the Lone Ranger because he likes that. Hi-oh, silver! Hooray! And so, I don't know. But I guess I can understand maybe a Christian going down and watching a movie, but I do not understand or comprehend a crucified Christian watching a movie. I guess I can understand the eyes of a believer. Are you listening? Eyes of a believer watching Love Boat on television. Or I guess I can comprehend a believer is born again, his eyes watching MASH or the soap operas or or Dallas, I guess I can understand a Christian doing that, but I'll guarantee you crucified eyes don't watch those things. I guess I can understand a Christian, born-again believer, taking his hands and shuffling a deck of cards. I guess I could comprehend that, but you won't find crucified hands ever doing that. I guess I can figure a Christian going to the disco or going to a dance and doing the light fantastic toe across the dance floor. I guess I can understand that, but I can't. But you won't find crucified feet doing that. I guess I can understand a Christian have ears that would listen to rock music, the devil's music. I said 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 the devil's music. And if you listen to rock music, you're listening to the devil's music. Hey, what's wrong with it? Oh, shut up. You know what's wrong with it. Don't come with all that garbage to me. You know what's wrong with it. I guess I can comprehend a Christian's ears listening to rock music, but you'll never find crucified ears listening to rock music. You see, there's more to this thing than just being saved. God wants you to go on farther with Him, and God wants you to be crucified. I die daily, said the Apostle Paul. Now, why yield for crucifixion? Why does Paul say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. You yield your bodies as a living sacrifice so that the Holy Spirit may drive the nails, spiritual nails of crucifixion in your hands and in your feet so that you may die to the things of this world. Now, why? The Apostle says why. He said, he's trying to get us to yield ourselves for the Lord to crucify the flesh, Holy Spirit to do His work. But he said, I beseech you, I beg you. Why? By the mercies of God. Now, what mercies are these? He said, I beseech you because of the mercies of God that you yield yourself for daily crucifixion at the hands of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are these mercies? The entire book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, is but a listing of the mercies of God. So Paul starts off and he says in Romans early chapters, we're depraved and cannot save ourselves. And then he goes on and talks about the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of glorification. And then he says, because of these marvelous things that God has done for you, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice and die daily. Why should a Christian live the totally sacrificial life? Why should a Christian give up the world? Why should a Christian not go to the theater? Why should a Christian not go to the dances? Why should a Christian not listen to rock music? Why should a Christian not smoke cigarettes? Why should a Christian not use profanity? Why should a Christian be pure? Why should a Christian not gossip? Why should a Christian be clean? Why? Because of the mercies of God. Because I am depraved and cannot save myself. And God save this old depraved creature. Because of that, I ought to be crucified daily. Because of the justification, I, a sinner condemned, unclean, have been made in the eyes of God as righteous as God Himself. Because God has imputed to me His own righteousness. And God in heaven looks down and sees me not dressed in my cloak of sin, not dressed in my tattered garments, but God sees me clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm justified. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. The sins I've committed are all of the past. They've all been forgiven. And He holds me fast. I'm justified. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. And because I'm justified, I'm to present my body a living sacrifice that the Holy Spirit may crucify me so I can be dead to myself and dead to my own pleasures and dead to my own desires. Why? Because of the mercies of God. Paul says because of these mercies in chapters 1 through 11. Because of the depravity of man. Because of justification. Because of sanctification. Because God, as I grow in grace, God conforms me more to the likeness of His dear Son by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Because of that, I'm supposed to be crucified. I'm supposed to die daily. I cannot understand these people that just want to get in and that's all. I can't understand it. I can't understand folks. Well, I'm saved now. My name's written in heaven. If I die, I'd go to heaven. Oh, there's so much more to the Christian life than that. There's the total surrender. There's the joy of the Lord. There's entering into the very work of God Himself as we become co-laborers with Jesus Christ. Why?
Why be crucified daily? Why should Paul say, I am crucified with Christ? Because of him saving a depraved old creature in the early chapters of Romans. And because of justification. And then because of sanctification. And then because of the Holy Spirit, I ought to give my all to God. And then because of glorification. Ah, someday, any moment now, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. And at that moment, my mother's little girls, my little sisters, who died many years ago, will rise from the dead. And all of those, Dr. John Rice and Dr. Bill, down the grave where I was visiting this last Friday, those graves will open, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, and shall be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, and shall we, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Because of that wonderful thing that God has given us, we ought to give everything to God. Because someday we shall be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and shall sit down with Jesus at the marriage supper, and because we shall receive our rewards, and because we shall take our rewards off and hurl them at Jesus' feet and say, blessing and honor and power and majesty be unto Him that sitteth on the throne. Because of that, we should surrender our lives daily and be crucified Christians. Because of the fact that someday, riding on a white horse, our Jesus will come again. And all of us, riding on white horses with Him, shall come back to earth. And Jesus shall become King of kings and Lord of lords. And then Dr. Billings will not be the assistant to the Department of Education. He'll run the Department of Education. And the fellow who's now the head of the department will be the assistant to the department. Or better still, we'll just get rid of him altogether. And we'll let one of our educators be assistant department. But I'm saying, because that glorious truth, and because that someday the holy city shall come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and all the stooped shoulders shall be straightened, and all the wrinkled faces shall be smooth, and all the furrowed brows shall be smooth, and all the palsied hands shall be made calm, and all the crippled legs shall be made straight. And at that time we shall live with Him forever in the city four square. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far... Yes, they do. And because of that home, because of heaven, because I'm saved from hell, because God justified me, because God is sanctifying me, because He will glorify me, I'm supposed to present my body daily so the Holy Spirit can take me and drive the nails of crucifixion in my hands. And I can say then with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified, am crucified, am crucified, am crucified, am crucified with Christ. That'll take care of all the church troubles. That'll take care of all the squabbles. That'll take care of all the Christians that won't speak to each other. That'll take care of all the worldlings in the church. That'll take care of all the problems that rise between God's people. I am crucified with Christ. Because of the great mercies of chapters 1 through 11, then I will be crucified and yield myself for crucifixion in chapter 12, and then chapters 12 and following in Romans tell us the working out of that crucifixion once we have yielded our bodies a living sacrifice so the Holy Spirit may crucify us. Now, what then are some advantages of this crucifixion? Well, now I just say a few things, and none of this is new. Most any preacher that you know could tell you this. But one thing is this. After when a person is being crucified, if he's being crucified, he will not retaliate. If your hands are nailed to a cross, you can't slap anybody back. If you have been, if you're dead, if you're dead, dead men don't fight back. Dead men don't retaliate. And tonight, if this old demon of vengeance and retaliation is raising its dirty head, you rush to Calvary and get on your face and say, Holy Spirit, crucify me, because crucified people do not retaliate. May I tell you what I want to do? Sometimes I want to tell my side. I sometimes, in a moment of weakness, sometimes I want to get up and buy a time on ABC, NBC, and CBS and tell everybody my side of it. I want to say, hey, you bunch of dirty critics trying to lie about me. Let me tell you what the truth is, you dirty breaker, back along, slobber. I want to just tell you what I think about you. When I get that way, I need to run to the cross and say, Holy Spirit, crucify me. Crucified people don't retaliate. Crucified people don't fight back. Crucified people bless those that curse them. Crucified people do good to those that do ill to them. Crucified people pray for those that despitefully use them. Crucified people love those that hate them. Crucified people are nice to those who are not courteous to them. He says, Brother Howells, I'm just not turned that way. I'm not either, unless I get crucified every day. But I can, listen, I have at my disposal, and you have at your disposal, the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And if you'll yield to Him daily, He will crucify you, and you can live the life without retaliation. May I tell you of one who was crucified 2,000 years ago? Some men came and they mocked Him, and they took Him to an unjust trial. They took Him to the high priest, and the high priest said, take Him to Herod. They took Him to Herod. Pilate. And Pilate washed his hands of Him. They took Him to Herod. And Herod said, do some miracle. And back to Pilate. And the wicked men took Him, and they took a cat of nine tails, a big old whip, like this. And they took that big old whip, and they took Him across the back, and they hit Him once, and hit Him twice, and hit Him three times, and hit Him. And the whip had big hunks of lead on it, and these soldiers did it. And Jesus' body was ripped until Isaiah said you could not even tell it was the body of a human being. 39 times. And then what did they do? They took a tree and chopped down that tree and made a cross out of that tree. And they said, take a cross and put it on your back. They put the cross on that bloody back that was beyond recognition as that of being a human being's back. And He carried it up Calvary, and He bent beneath the load, and Simon the Cyrene came and took it the rest of the way. Then they took that bloody back and laid it down on that cross and took nails and drove nails in His feet. He who never sinned became sin. He who was perfect righteousness became unrighteousness. He who was the King of Kings became subservient to a bunch of soldiers. He who never did ill. He whose eyes never saw that which was wrong to see. He whose lips never spoke that which was wrong to speak. He whose hands never took that was wrong to take. He whose feet never did tread a path that was wrong to tread. He whose mind never possessed an evil thought. He whose heart never had an evil motive. This perfect, blameless Son of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, was laid on this cross, and they nailed the nails in His hands and His feet and the crown of thorns on His head. He was the King of glory, but He had no throne but a cross, and He had no crown but a crown of thorns, and He had no scepter but a borrowed walking stick from a soldier. He had no royal robe but a borrowed overcoat. He had no sign except a mock sign, hand-painted, saying, this is the King of the Jews. He had no subjects but a jeering mob shouting, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. And they took the blessed, perfect, blameless Son of God and stripped Him naked of His clothing and hung Him between heaven and earth. And Jesus dipped His own soul in the torments of hell. That's what the soldiers did. Hear Him as He says, the first thing He said on Calvary. He could have called 10,000 angels, but the first thing He said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if my Savior, who never spoke an evil word, who never did tread a wicked path, who never thought an evil thought, who never had an unholy motive, who never took that He should not have taken, if my perfect, blameless, sinless Savior can take what He took and not fight back, though He had all the weapons of eternity in His hand, I can take the criticism I take and not fight back and not seek vengeance and not seek revenge and not retaliate. If I am crucified with Christ, for He was being crucified when He said that, and if I will let the Holy Spirit drive the nails of crucifixion in my hands, I can say to those that hate me, Father, forgive them. I can say to those who curse me, Father, bless them. I can say to those who would do me ill, Father, do good to them. Away with the garbage of retaliation. Away with the filth of I'll get back at Him. I'll get Him if it's the last thing I'll do. He owes me some money. He did something wrong to me. That's not the Spirit of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. The Spirit of Jesus is loving those who hate you and blessing those who curse you and doing good to those that do bad to you and praying for those that despitefully use you. But you say, preacher, I can't do it. No, you can't. But a crucified person can do it. And if you could say with the apostle, I am crucified with Jesus, you wouldn't have to fight back. But you say, Brother Howard, you don't know what He did to me. Did he put nails in your hands? But you say, you know what she did to me. Did she put a spear in your side? But you say, for the house, you don't understand what they did to me. Did they nail you to a cross and scourge you with a cat of nine tails? I'm saying there's a way that a child of God can live without trying to get back at people that do him ill. And that way is being crucified daily. Okay, you say, preacher, I'll quit retaliating. No, you missed the whole thing. You don't quit retaliating. You yield yourself for crucifixion, and God gives you the victory over retaliation. May I say something else about the advantages of being crucified with Christ? And that is, did you know a crucified person cannot be offended? Did you know that? A crucified person cannot be offended. Oh, obviously, with the house, I got my feelings hurt. Then you're not crucified. There's a way that you can live above being hurt. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Did you hear what I said? Nothing shall offend them. Now say another advantage of being crucified. And I like this. Did you know a person being crucified cannot look backward or down? No way. Here you are. Here's Jesus on the cross. He can't look down like that. He's crucified. He's nailed there. There's no way the Lord Jesus could look down or backward. Oh, that's one thing I like about the crucified life. It's always tomorrow. It's always the future. It's always tomorrow. I never used to be or used to was or has been. No, it's always tomorrow. And then also, it's also you don't look down. Every once in a while I'll hear somebody say, well, I'm just about to lose my faith in humanity. Better do that a long time ago. By the way, you better lose your faith in your own humanity too. What you mean when you say that is you're good and everybody else is bad. Oh, I just get where I can't trust anybody. What you're saying is you're the only trustworthy person in the whole world. Now what you better do is lose your faith in your flesh also. Always looking forward, never looking down for filth and dirt, but always looking toward heaven, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And always crucified, looking to Him. There's some other advantage, and that is, did you know that a crucified person can hold on to nothing? Here's a man on a cross. He can't hold anything. He can't hold his billfold. Nails in his hands. He has no grip. He can't hold on to his money in his pocket. No. He can't hold on to anything. He's crucified. Did you know when you get to the place to where you say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified, I am crucified, I am crucified. Did you know that you won't want to hold on to anything? This little thing right here has caused more trouble for Christian people than most anything I know. I think I got one here somewhere. This little thing right there. Now, I can tell you how good a Christian you are. How willing are you to give that up? I like to bring charges against you, George. I've never seen anybody but you much. I understand that Abe has a picture, too. Benjamin has one. Alexander has one. But you're the only fellow I know real well. But, by the way, George, you should have heard me preach. You wouldn't have that long, shaggy, hippie hair there. And neither would these people here in the audience that got long, hippie hair. George, they're worse off than you because you didn't get to hear me preach, and they did. I'm talking to George, but are you over? Are you listening and eavesdropping? George, I want to bring charges against you. I want to say that you little piece of paper, you're guilty of breaking homes. You're guilty of causing brothers and sisters never to speak to each other again as they notice to check the will of their dad or their mother. you have caused. Homes to be broken and hearts to be broken. You have caused people not to walk with God, and you've caused people to rob God. And I convict you of an awful, awful crime. But George, I'm not going to let you have authority over me. I condemn you to death. And oh, how awful, how awful, how awful. And if you think that's awful right now, something wrong with you. If that thing means too much to you, a crucified man doesn't hold on to anything. I think I can get that back together okay. I was going to tear it some more, but I don't want to get carried away with this, you know. May I say this? And I'll wind toward the finish.
I cannot be, and I understood that years ago, I cannot be what some preachers are. I cannot be the giant like some have been. I don't have the impressiveness of a Lee Robertson, nor do I have the genius of a John Rice, nor do I have the eloquence of an R.G. Lee last Monday night at Indianapolis. They were honoring me a little bit and giving me a little undeserved honor. One of the executives of Nelson Publishers brought one of the original Bibles Dr. Rice had. He had signed it, and Rice had signed it, and brought it to me, and in front of the 7,000 folks or so, they gave it to me as a gift. And then some of the preachers had gotten together and taken up several thousand dollars to give to me for Hiles Anderson College, for maybe some of our students that are having a tough time, the scholarship fund. And they also, preachers from across America, wrote my mother little notes and put them in a little book, and they gave me the book, and I didn't realize it until I was sitting on the platform. And they didn't know it either. I leaned over to Dr. Curtis Hudson, who's now editor of the Store of the Lord, and I said, Dr. Hudson, did you know, I just thought, 25 years ago tonight, I preached at my first Store of the Lord conference. 25 years ago, last Monday night, Dr. R.G. Lee preached his famous sermon, Payday Someday. And then I stood up and tried to preach a sermon called The Autopsy of a Dead Church. And I recall that night before Dr. Lee preached, after he preached, we had a 15-minute intermission. And I went down beside the lake and I said, Dear God, I can't do that. I'm ashamed to go preach now. After that marvelous, marvelous work of art and that unbelievable orator stands up there, I can't do it. And that night on my face beside Lake Louise, Georgia, I said, Dear Holy Spirit, I can't preach like that. But I'm on the program. And if I'm on the program, there must be something that you wanted me to do that R.G. Lee could not have done. And so here I am. Take me. I can't preach like some. I'm not as smart as some. But I can yield myself. And that's all the Lord ever asks. That's all He ever asks. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. Am crucified. Am crucified. Some of you say, oh, for the house, I just don't have any character. I tell you, you can get it every day. Yield yourself to crucifixion. For the house, I can't give up this hot temper. I can't have the victory over it. May I tell you this? I probably shouldn't say this, but only about once a year do I really lose my temper. Just about once a year. But when I lose it, as Jim Lyons used to say, I want to see blood. I want to see a lot of blood. And I usually aim for the jugular vein. But when I was a kid, oh my soul, I had a fight every day coming home from school. Every day. I was always the runt. Everybody picked on me. And I always picked back. I never did let a guy hit me without hitting back. He said, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. I know. He hit me like that, and I had to turn his cheek to get around to hit him back, you know. And I got me a brick, a big old brick, and I put some notches in it around the middle and tied a rope around it. I carried it with me everywhere I went. I called it the equalizer, and I carried it everywhere I went, home and school. Oh, you talk about hot-headed. You've heard me tell how I quit playing softball. I was a semi-professional softball pitcher. One time I had just pitched a no-hit game the game before, was pitching the next game and for the championship. And so a fella cheated on first base. The umpire didn't see him, but he missed the ball. The umpire called one of our men out. And the ball was laying behind the first baseman. And I walked up and I said, first baseman, the ball's over there. He said, nope. He was out. The umpire said it. I said, man, the ball was right there. I saw it. You know you dropped the ball. And he cursed me. And I said, buddy, when you get up next time, you better duck, because I'm aiming for your temple, your head. Now, I could throw the ball pretty hard in those days. In fact, I can throw it harder now than most of you can throw an overhand. And, boy, I used to thought he was the next batter up, big, tall fella. He was the next batter up, and I aimed for his head. Boy, I got that ball, and I threw that thing. I threw that thing. It went right for his head. If it hit his head, it killed him. I know it would have killed him if it hit him in the temple. But he pulled the bat up, and the bat got right in front of his head. And the ball hit the bat and dribbled down the first baseline. Well, I was the pitcher. I had to field the ball. He was the runner. He had to run right by where the ball was. And so he and I collided over there. And I was pastor of a Baptist church, the Grange Hall Baptist Church. And my members were watching the ball game. And that guy and I had it out right there on the first baseline. And I got a fistful of his teeth and some of his hair. And he got all of my hair. All of a sudden it dawned on me. This is not the way a Christian ought to live. I took my glove and walked out to the pitcher's mound and put my glove on the pitcher's mound. Walked back and got in the car and drove home. That's the last softball game that I've pitched. By nature, I have a temper like you do. By nature, I want to get back like you do. By nature, I want to seek revenge. By nature, I want to spread bad talk. By nature, I want to get my way. By nature, forgive me for saying it, but there are times when I get to wondering, you know, I'm 54, I'll be 55 years old, September 25th. Are you writing that down? September 25th. Take note while I preach on important issues like that. But I'll be 55. Now, I'm not very smart, but I know that's just 15 years away from 70. And I know that when I have been here, I've been here 22 years in a few weeks. I know that I've been here 22 more years. I know that's going to make me almost 77 years of age. I know that. And I know that I don't have anything laid away for a rainy day. And I know that if you'll forgive me for saying it, in fact, everything I have, I'll give away. You say, well, the house, don't you fret about that? Yes, I do, till I get to the cross and get crucified. Yeah. By nature, I'm selfish. By nature, I'm hot-headed. By nature, I'm full of revenge. By nature, I'm full of dead men's bones. But I learned something one day. I learned there's a place you can go and yield yourself. And the Holy Spirit will take the executioner's weapon and wield it and crucify it. By the way, that's available for you as much as it is for me. Did you hear what I said? That's available for you as much as it is for me. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest when you yield Him your body and soul. Say what you want to say. Preach all you want to about cussing Christians. Preach all you want to about smoking Christians. Preach all you want to about dancing Christian. Not a person in this room can give up one of those permanently. I'll tell you how you can give them all up. Every morning, beside your bed, on your knees, and look up to God and say, Dear Holy Spirit, I yield myself for crucifixion this morning. And if you have to, you could do it in mid-morning again. Holy Spirit, I yield myself for crucifixion this morning. And then do it again in the afternoon, maybe. Holy Spirit, I yield myself for crucifixion this evening, this afternoon. And at night time, do it again. Holy Spirit, I yield myself. You see, far too many people talk about the time they were crucified. The time the flesh got crucified. I've heard people give testimonies. Years ago, 25 years ago, I walked down the aisle and I got crucified in the flesh. Yeah, but your flesh got up the next day and you didn't know about it. You better go back the next day. Here's what your testimony ought to be. This morning, I got out of bed and I got crucified to the flesh. And then you won't say, I was crucified with Christ. You can say with the apostle, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in and through me. They call that the Spirit-filled life. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon this simple explanation of this profound truth.